testing. There you go.
Hello? Oh, yeah. I was just telling him that I'd rather use the headset because this makes me feel like I'm Tom Jones. Nobody knows who Tom Jones is, do you? Okay, thank you. Thank you. And I know he knows who Tom Jones is because he's from England, so just saying, I'm not the only one out there. Well, Happy New Year, 2023. Oh my goodness, where did that come from? Like all of a sudden. One of my most favorite things to do in my work is I have the privilege of working with young pastors like Kyle in planting churches and coaching them along the way. And I have to say, for me, one of the highlights of 2022 is working with Kyle because he is crazy. He's absolutely crazy. And I love that because I think I'm a little bit crazy too. And so it's just been such a joy. And it's been such a joy to see what God is doing here over this last year. You know, I've been part of church planting for over 20 years, and so I've seen a lot, and I've seen a lot of great things happening here. One of the mottos of the organization I work with is that healthy leaders produce healthy sheep, and healthy sheep produce healthy communities of Christ. And so that's really the vision that we all have is like, man, if the leader is healthy, he's going to produce these healthy sheep, and those sheep are going to impact the community in bringing health in the community, both spiritually and physically. And so it's just been such a great joy to see that. So when we think about what a healthy church looks like, a healthy church is when people become more like Christ in the way they give of their money, of their time, and really of themselves fully. And so this is kind of what brought me to this place of wanting to share from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But before we read the passage, I want to point out that when you're reading the Bible, it's unfortunate at times that there's chapter breaks. In the original manuscripts, there were no chapter breaks. They would just read it like a book, and it would be just going from one to another. And Paul's thought here was interrupted by a chapter break, in my opinion. And so why that's so important is because in chapter 15, Paul shares the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the greatest account of Paul's sharing the gospel right at the beginning. And then he shares about the resurrection. And then he shares about the last trumpet. Then he shares about victory over death. And when you are sharing about the glorious gospel of God, the resurrection, the victory over death, you have no other place but to come to a place of true worship. And so imagine Paul writing these words truly in a place of worship. And listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collection when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by my letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But it is fitting that I go also. They will go with me. Father, we are so thankful for the word of God. And Lord, we are really thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because we know when the word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit is opening the eyes of our hearts to a greater understanding of who you are and how you want us to be, we know that it's going to change us to be more like Jesus. And so we just pray that that would be the effect in our hearts and minds today. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. What is true worship? We often look at that word worship and we think that it's the music that we do before service. And truly, that is a form of worship. I like how this one person defines it. He says, true worship is more than just an emotional experience. It is when the Lord God is so present in your life that you give yourself entirely to him. And this always leads to a place of abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding in the work of the Lord. When Paul says those things after coming from this place of true worship, he's saying, abounding in the work of the Lord. That word abound means to be or to have more than enough. So the question for us this morning is, do we feel like we have more than enough? Are we truly abounding in life? Are we experiencing the abundant life that Jesus came to give? In John chapter 10, it says, Jesus says, I came to give you life and that more abundantly. So are we abounding in the work of the Lord? Well, to really answer that question, we have to ask the question, what is the work of the Lord? Well, the first thing that we see about God is a giver. God is a giver. Just look at creation. God created all of creation to give. He created the sun, or the moon, the stars, the clouds, the earth, and the plants to give life. He created the sun to give off light and heat during the day. He created the moon to reflect the light of the sun so we might be able to see at night. He created plants use that light from the sun, which gives us food and oxygen in which to live off of. But the greatest gift that God gave was that of his own son. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his own son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God is a giver. The work of the Lord is and has always been to give for the purpose that others might experience an abundant life. You know, it's so interesting when we think about God as a giver, he's always giving. Very seldom is he requiring anything and receiving. That's pretty counterculture, isn't it? And a matter of fact, when we think about our culture today, we think it's more blessed to receive than it does to give. We're like, wow, what did I get from this? But listen to what Paul says in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, verse 35. He's writing to the elders in Ephesus. There are some huge problems going on in the church in Ephesus at that time, and Paul's pouring his heart out to the elders, and this is what he says. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. This is what one commentator said, this is the forgotten beatitude of Paul or of Jesus. Because we don't ever see Jesus using these words, but obviously he said them to Paul and Paul repeats them there. Now, what got me thinking about this is Thursday night, we had our year-end board meeting for the Table Fellowship. And as I was sitting here, since I'm not here every week, I don't know everything that's going on. And so Kyle and John and Steve were so kind to start sharing many of the things that have happened by your giving this year. The bountiful giving that's come in has been given out for many different things. And I remember on my drive home that night, just coming into this place of worship thinking, man, this is a healthy church. This is what church is supposed to look like. In the world today, we think church is to be about large amounts of people or great entertainment or, you know, bougie seats or whatever it may be. But church is about raising people up to be like Christ in the way they give of their money, of their time, and of their whole self. In fact, after Paul is sharing about this, after this time of worship, he's saying, hey, abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord, but making sure then, after sharing about worship, warning us that it would not be in vain. Now, why would he throw that in there? He would throw that in there because many people give in vain. It's very interesting that God created the sun that gives, the moon that freely gives. He created plants that freely give. The only part of creation, which is oddly created in his image and his likeness, is reluctant to give. Because they think that giving is something that's beyond them and it's not going to cause them to experience it a bountiful life. But he's saying, hey, don't do it in vain. So the question is, moving forward, how do we experience the abounding life, the abundant life that Jesus came to give? Well, it begins in worship. Everything begins in worship. If you want to experience the abundant life that Jesus has given us, we have to come to that place of worship, allowing the Lord to be so present in our lives that we are freely giving ourselves, not only to God, but to one another. And he's saying this is the abounding life, the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. So in the first four verses of chapter 16, he gives us some very practical ways in order to always abound in the work of the Lord. He does this by answering five questions that most people have about giving. Why do I give? When do I give? Who should I give? How much should I give? And who do I give to? And so going through this, we'll cover that. So the first question is, why do I give? Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches in Galatia, so you must do also. You may not know this, but did you know that Paul the apostle is the first fundraiser in the Bible? You know, we look at fundraisers, they're like, oh man, those guys are, oh, I don't know. Paul was a fundraiser. Why? There was a huge famine in the city of Jerusalem in that day, and people were starving, literally starving to death. And so Paul went first to the Corinthian church and says, hey, our brothers, the Jewish brothers up in Jerusalem are starving. Let's take a collection. And that's what he's referring to here. Well, we won't go into the story right now, but the Corinthians reluctantly gave, or later gave. They didn't give immediately. And so Paul goes down to the Macedonian church, which we'll talk about a little bit later. But they were the Gentile churches that were in a great deal of poverty and an affliction. And they gave. And so what was happening here was that the believers in Jerusalem were starving. They needed help. So Paul went to the churches and said, hey, we need help. So Paul went to them, and they raised money to help the weak. It's an interesting word that is used frequently, and I know that you all learned about it a few weeks ago as I saw on Instagram that Kyle was teaching about fellowship. It's a word that's used 22 times in the Bible. Two of those times are used in giving money, partnering together to help in the weak. And so this is one of those cases that we're going to see that happening. Notice who we're to give to. He says right there, now concerning the collection for the saints. So why are we only to give money to saints? Well, what was happening in Jerusalem at that time is as Paul raised money and brought it up to the saints in Jerusalem, they were using that money to escape Jerusalem, going into Judea and Samaria and to the other parts of the earth to plant churches and to preach the gospel. So we see that that's something that was happening in that day, and it's something that we are doing today. We want to use the money and the resources in our time to give to saints in order to continue to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, that more people would come to know him. We see this exact same thing happening at the birth of the church, don't we? Acts chapter 2. Man, there Peter's preaching the gospel. After many 3,000 received the gospel, they believed, the Holy Spirit filled them, they started opening the apostles' doctrine, breaking bread, spending time in communion, and then praying with one another, And then what we see is all the believers just naturally, or should I say supernaturally, began to pool their money together, and they gave them to the poor, the people that had little. And I love how it ends there. It says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, one of the things I left out in the book of Acts that we also see is that the whole city feared. Remember, we want to make healthy leaders produce healthy sheep to produce healthy communities as Christ. The things that we are doing in the church should have a great impact on the communities in which we live. And now you're thinking, well, how has that happened? Well, as you guys are giving to one another and you're sharing the gospel, this is how it happens naturally. So why do we give? Well, we give to saints so that they continue to share the gospel with others, that they too will always abound in the work of the Lord. So when do I give? Verse 2 says, on the first day of the week. Why the first day of the week? What is the first day of the week? Well, Sunday is the first day of the week. Why is that the day we give? It's the first day of the week that the Lord was raised from the dead. It was on the first day of the week that the church was birthed in the book of Acts. You see, giving is a form of worship. Just as we worship in song, just as we worship in the reading of the scriptures, just as we worship in fellowship, we are to worship in our giving on the first day of the week, in our giving of money, of our time, and of ourselves entirely. And I have to say, this is one of the things that I love about coming to this church. You can always tell a healthy church when you come early. You know, I got here, I think, what time did I get here, Kyle? You were seeming to really time me. 18 minutes till. And there were people here setting up and, those baked goods. Anyway, I got distracted by the baked goods just for a minute. But when we think about these things happening, setting up for children's ministry, all of this is a healthy church. This is what God wants to see. This is what brings glory to God. Who should give? In verse 2, it says, let each one of you lay something aside. So who should give? Paul is basically saying every man, woman, and child that comes to church should learn how to worship in their giving of their money, of their time, and of themselves. Now, obviously, there are some people that can give get greater, and others that can give less, and all three of those things. But what matters to Jesus? I love this story in Mark chapter 12 about Jesus. Jesus, everybody was standing around watching people give money, and all the rich Pharisees were coming in, and they're landing a whole bunch of money in there. But then this one lady, this one widow came in, and this is what Jesus said. Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who give to the treasury, for they put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had, her whole livelihood. I love that story. You see, that's what Jesus is looking at. He's looking at the heart of our giving. And that situation. Why? For two reasons. One is he does want our giving to help others, but he also wants it to bring us an abundant joy. He wants us to be happy. Well, we don't have time to go into all the details that I mentioned before, but let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want to read just the first 7 verses because this really gives us a perfect picture of worship that leads to work. And how that worked. And Paul's writing to the Gentile churches in Macedonia. Now remember, the Jewish church up in Jerusalem was going through a famine. Paul goes to the Gentile church in Macedonia to raise money. And you're thinking, so? Well, if you look at Acts chapter 16, you will learn that there was a huge council that the Jewish people wanted the Gentiles to become more Jewish by their diets and by getting circumcised and these things. And there was a whole thing there. And the Gentiles are like, Paul's like, no, we're not going to do that. But he went to these Gentiles to bring unity among the churches. And I just love that picture. But this is what's said there. Paul writing, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God." I just love this. The grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship, koinonia, of the ministering of the saints. And not only as we hoped, I love this, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace. I don't know if you've seen a theme here, but that word abound is coming up a lot. Abound, to be more than enough, to be joyful, to be exceedingly joyful is seen in the way we give. But did you notice that they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God? You see, that is what true worship is. We are to love the Lord God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so this is a picture of that true worship. The Christians in Macedonia were so moved by the grace of God that even in their affliction, even in their poverty, even in their nothingness, they gave over and abundantly more than what they could ever imagine. Now, did you notice he's not putting numbers on how much they gave? He's just showing the heart of their giving. This is why every man, woman, and child should learn how to worship in their giving. I know that at our church, our children's ministry leader was doing that. He comes up to me one day and he goes, "Hey, I want to buy a box to have the kids put tithes in for the kids in the children's ministry." And I'm like, okay. And at first I'm like, that's weird. But then the children's ministry people were sharing with the kids, "Hey, we want to raise money to send to help the missions in India or to this or to that." And so they would raise money. It would be, you know, a couple bucks, whatever it was. But I just remember, man, that it just brought me such great joy, because here they are learning how to give to others, that they would experience that exceedingly amount of abundant joy. So the next question is, back in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, is how much should I give? Paul says, storing up as he may prosper. What does that mean? This means to give according to the way that God has given to you. If God is giving you abundantly, then give abundantly. If he poured out sparingly, well, then give proportionately, but cheerfully. Here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. He says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." Maybe weep. "And he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work." Here we have that abundance again. "But not to give grudgingly or out of necessity." If you wake up on Sunday morning and you think, "Oh boy, got to go to church and I got to give 10% of my income to those guys." Well, that's giving in vain. That's not giving from a cheerful heart. That is not how true worship leaves you. True worship leaves you in a place of waking up on Sunday morning going, oh man, I don't got to go to church to give money to those people. I get to go to church not only to give my money, but my time and myself, not only to God, but to one another. That's what full, true worship is. It's interesting that the word tithe is never used in the New Testament. Now, I'm not saying that the word tithe simply means 10%. And I'm not saying that's a bad rule of thumb to follow. I'm just saying it's never used in the New Testament. We find this principle in the Old Testament. What's interesting about this principle, it was given way before the law. It was given when Abraham, in the book of Genesis, raised 10% to give to Melchizedek, if you know that story. But we also see Jacob promised to give 10% if God would prosper him in Genesis chapter 28. And so this 10% wasn't in the law. It was what God had started to open up in people's hearts. Both cases with Jacob and Abraham were voluntary. I just thought that was interesting. Now, we began our day by reading Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 8 and 10 again. But before we do, I want to just give us kind of a rundown of how this verse came to light. So the Mosaic Law established a tithe for the very first time in the book of Leviticus. We see that 10% of the money of our people's possessions would go to the Levites. They were the priests. And the priests would take that 10%, and of that 10%, they would give back to the church. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, a second 10% was given to support the national feast, and then a third 10% was given every third year for orphans and widows. Adding all these things up, the annual feasts or the annual tithes for the Jewish believers was 23%. So if you want to get down and in your calculator, there you go. Just say it. But this is what happened, is the Jewish people started calculating it out and making a formula out of it. And then all of a sudden, it became more like a tax than it did a tithe. It was no longer from the heart. It was from the head. And so when we start mathematically start trying to figure things out by doing a formula, we kind of lose the heart of it. And this is why Malachi wrote these in Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have I robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even that whole nation, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me in this, or test me, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. I love this passage because as that tithe became more of a tax, God's saying, you are missing out. You're not experiencing the abundant life that I want to give you. You're not understanding. And he's like, to understand me, he says, test me. It's the only place in the Bible that God says, test me. He's saying, test it. I know you don't believe it's true. I know it's hard for you to believe it's true, but test it. Because God wants us to be a cheerful giver. So the question is, are we always concerned about money? Do you hold back from God because of those concerns? God says, test me. I love what the psalmist wrote in the Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, we read overflow with new wine, and you're thinking, ooh, is it a Chardonnay? Is it a Riesling? No. What joy is in the Jewish culture is always symbolic, or what wine is always symbolic with joy in the Jewish culture. That's their word that they would use for great joy. And that's why wine is talked about so much in the Bible. And so God is saying, hey, test me on these things. Test me. And you give cheerfully out of your heart, not of your head, and you, your vats will be full of joy. And so this is a promise that God has given us. So the last question that we see here is, who do I give to? And this is important. Verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 16. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But it is fitting that I also go, that or they will go with me. So as I shared a little bit before, the Corinthian church was reluctant to give. Paul had gone to them first. They were a wealthier church. They were a mix of Jews and Gentiles. Paul went to them hoping that to raise a great deal of money. They didn't give until about a year later. They were reluctant to give. Why were they reluctant to give? Probably for the same reason that many of us are reluctant to give. What was happening in that day is there were many greedy preachers coming through to fleece the flock. That was a very common thing that was happening. People were giving without wisdom and discernment. People were giving out of emotion and what seemed to be the most powerful or popular preachers of that day. And so what we see today is not a new thing. It's been going on for thousands of years. It's a common thing. I was watching an interview not long ago with, I'll leave all names out, but he was boasting about how his church brings in $100 million a year in tithes. $100 million. Oh, my goodness. I don't even know how much that is. That's a lot. Then he boasted about, yeah, as a matter of fact, $40 million of that $100 million comes from people that don't even come to our church. And I'm like, what? And the reason that is he's one of the TV guys that you turn on your TV, you see all the time. And all these people, they're moved by the size of the church. They're moved by the entertainment of the church. They're moved by what some people think is great teaching. In my opinion, it's very weak teaching, but whatever. And so they're moved by these things, and then they give to those things. What's interesting to me is this is a human philosophy known as pragmatism. It's when we come to worship that what works. When we say, well, if you do this and this and this and it works, must be from God. Well, that isn't necessarily true. If you've read your Bible, you could do this and this and something entirely different. It can happen with God, both good and bad in that sense. But the whole point there is that we need to do our due diligence as believers. And we need to look into the place in which we are giving our time, our money, and ourselves. How are we doing this? To abound in the work of the Lord should not ever be based on human reasoning or human emotion. Our giving should always come from a place of worship. The Bible tells us that we are to be good stewards. What is a steward? A steward is someone who doesn't own anything. That's who a steward is. But he's entrusted with everything of his masters. We are no longer our own. As Christians, we have been bought with a price. We belong to Jesus Christ. None of anything that we have is ours. It's his. And he's entrusted us with it. And you know what he wants us to do with it? He wants us to use it, to enjoy it. You know, it's so funny. There are so many religions today that says, oh, no, you know, having money is a sinful thing. Well, no, it's not. We need to enjoy it and not let it take over our lives. And the way we do that is by using it for others. And if you want to dig deeper in that, look at 1 Corinthians or 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul talks a lot about that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And that if we just fall in love with money, that will lead us to even that place of losing our faith. And then he gives us the remedy later on in that chapter saying, hey, if you have money, then learn to give it. Peter put it this way. I love in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with all the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I love how Peter puts this. He makes it plain for each and every one of us that it's not just our money. It's our time. It's our whole selves giving to one another. So a good steward should do his homework. Be discerning on who you give your money to. It's interesting how when I make a financial investment, I've learned that I better study to see where that money's going. But at the church, you could go to a church and, you know, the preacher could be moving you in emotion and you would just give to them not knowing anything about that church. Well, we should be careful, and we should understand where that money goes. In Acts chapter 4, verse 35, we learn that this is where all the people in the church brought money to the apostles. And in Acts chapter 6, we see that they put together an advisory board. And that advisory board would determine where the money would go. And at that time, it was for the widows, those that were weak. Now, why I bring this up is that I was trying to imagine, like I was watching this other show the other day on YouTube about how this preacher went to his congregation to raise $70 million to buy a Learjet. And I'm like, how did he pull that off? I mean, really, I mean, how did he do that? Did he go to his board and say, you know, I'm look who I am. I'm so-and-so, and the world needs me, and I think I need a $70 million Learjet. And then the board going, yeah, that's a good idea. So let's take $70 million and buy you a jet. And I'm thinking, what did the people in the church think? And then they were showing the congregation all excited, like, yeah, we got him a $70 million jet. And I'm like, what is wrong with you people? There are people starving to death on your streets. And you're giving $70 million for a jet? Now, granted, I wish that my best friend had a jet. I mean, how much fun would that be? Being blessed to serve on the advisory board with Steve and John and Ted and Kyle here, I want to say without any uncertainty, Kyle will never have a Learjet. Even though I know it would be fun. It would be for the Lord, yeah. The point I'm trying to make is in the book of Acts, the qualifications of those elders was that they had to have a good reputation, they had to be full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom and full of faith. And the decisions they make have to please the whole multitude. So the reason I'm sharing all this with you is that you, as the multitude and the body of this church, should be very pleased. Granted, you know, we don't really even have $700. I mean, you know, when we talk about money, it's not like the amount of money. It's what you're doing with it. It's not about all the time that you are or are not spending. It's how you're spending your time. And so I was just so blessed by this. You see, worship leads to work, the work of the Lord, to where we always will abound in the work of the Lord. It's when the Lord Jesus is so present in your life that you become more like him in the way that you give of your time, of your money, and your resources. The greatest form of worship, or the most intimate form of worship, is communion. And we're going to take communion now. And what a great thing to do to start off 2023 is spending time together in a family that God is just, you're 1 year old. You guys are just a bunch of babies. And I mean that in a good way, not in a bad way. See, like this baby. That's a good baby right there. And so as we just spend time in communion, I just really, that's that's the time that we should spend just reflecting and how the Lord has used you here at the Table Fellowship this last year. And think about all the wonderful things that God has done. And rejoice and just thank God for them. Because it's during our time of communion that we are so present with the Lord. In the book of Luke, when chapter 24, we see that Jesus was sitting down with them. He's breaking bread with them. And they were about ready to partake of communion. And the disciples said, after Jesus disappeared from their sight, the disciples said, did our hearts not burn within us when he opened up the scripture? And so this time of communion should be that. And so I think your normal tradition is to just pass out communion and take it as Tyler and Lindsay lead us in songs. And before that, let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you would just move in all of us mightily. In 2023, Lord, may your name be glorified more than in any other decade in our lives. And may you use us greatly as a body of believers wanting to see the kingdom of God added to daily. And so help us to do those things, not only bring glory to you, but would bring others to know you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.